This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فضيلة الشيخ وفقكم الله يقول سمعت من فضيلتكم في الدرس أنكم تقولون أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تترحمون عليه
رحمة واسعة رحمه الله رحمة واسعة وغفر له هو إمامنا وقدوتنا يرضى من يرضى ويغضب من يغضب نعم
أبو حنيفة رحمة الله عليه was the first out of the four madhahib.
Yeah.
He brought out a madhab with the very little resources that he had.
Yeah.
And wallahi, I've come across some of the passages like where Imam Abu Hanifa talks about praying in the air.
Yeah.
Is that something that is relevant in today's day and age? Of course it is. You pray in the air, right?
Yeah.
And you're
on the plane.
You're traveling on the plane. Right? So he would speak about certain things you think, like, how on earth did he even think about that?
Yeah.
But in today's day and age, it's very, very relevant.
Yeah. And it's people criticized it at the time.
Yeah.
A lot of, obviously, there's a lot of criticisms, but it's mental exercise.
He didn't have many resources, and there were a lot of wadda'in around, right?
Yeah.
A lot of people who would try to maybe attribute things to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes people say that Imam Abu Hanifa would reject the hadith.
Yeah.
Would he reject the hadith based on him just rejecting it?
To follow opinion based and follow, no, of course not.
And maybe he would reject it because somebody in the chain of narration or someone who was narrating this hadith was a compulsive liar.
Yeah,
someone who you can't take religion from.
Yeah.
Not because he was rejecting the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Yeah, that's the misconception that I guess some people
I don't believe that Imam Abu Hanifa would do something like that.
Yeah.
I really don't.
Is it bid'ah now to wipe your neck? Sometimes brothers say the Ahnaf, they do bid'ah, huh? They wipe their necks. What I want you guys to really appreciate is the scholars' ijtihad on this point. Did this now come out of nowhere? The other scholars, they say that the neck is of two types. Do you guys agree with that? A part of the neck that is connected to your head and a part that isn't. However, them stating that you should wipe the neck, did that just come out of nowhere? Did they just bring it out of their own back pockets? No. You can see that the understanding here revolves around a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The more you study, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi mentions, كُلَّمَا اتَّسَعَ عِلْمُهُ اتَّسَعَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ. The more one increases in knowledge, the more he increases in mercy. It makes you more open-minded and understanding.
القصه الثانيه. I really like this one. This is now the second story that I want to mention. And the title of it is Isma' minni wa la tasma' anni. Hear it directly from me and don't hear it about me. It was reported by Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi rahmatullahi alayhi fi tariq Baghdad. Right? With a sound chain of narration that ends with Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Right? Who is from the most tremendous of righteous people who preceded us in al-Iman. He said, قَدِمْتُ الشَّامَ عَلَى الْأَوْزَاعِ. I arrived at Sham, which was considered, you know, where Syria is today, places like Syria, Lebanon, in order to visit Al-Awza'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, who was the Imam of Sham at the time. If you heard Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, you would know straight away that he was what? The Imam of this whole area. Not just Syria, but Syria, right? Also where Lebanon, Jordan, some of these neighboring countries of Syria today. So as soon as he reached Beirut, right, Imam al-Awza'i rahmatullahi alayhi noticed that Abdullah al-Mubarak was coming towards him and he began to call out, Ya Khurasani, Oh Khurasani, right? Man hadha al-mubtadi' alladhi kharaj bil-kufa yukna Aba Hanifa. He called out and he said, who is this innovator who has emerged in Kufa called Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi? So Abdullah Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi says, I went back home. فَرَجَعْتُ إِلَى بَيْتِي فَأَقْبَلْتُ عَلَى كُتُبِ أَبِي حَنِيفَةَ rahmatullahi alayhi. After coming home, right, I went to the books of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. فَأَخْرَجْتُ مِنْهَا مَسَائِلَ مِنْ جِيَادِ الْمَسَائِلِ. And I took out from it the best of that which Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi commented on with regards to fiqh. وبقيت في ذلك ثلاثة أيام. I did so for 3 days non-stop. فجئت اليوم الثالث, and then I came the third day. Right? So then he brought him the kitab, which had all of these benefits that he acquired from Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. فناولته, and I ended up giving it to him. فنظر في مسألة منها وقعت عليها. قال النعمان فما زال قائما بعد ما أذن حتى أو ما أذن حتى قرأ صدرا من الكتاب. So after giving him this kitab, right, I put on there, it was mentioned by Al-Nu'man. Who is Al-Nu'man? Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, right? That's actually his real name. Everyone just knows the kunya Abu Hanifa. Like nobody knows my name. Everyone just knows Abu Taymiyyah, right? There are some whose kunyas you know, but you don't know their names, right? So ala kulli hal, so to kind of like really just catch him out, instead of saying it was mentioned by Imam Abu Hanifa, he wrote it was mentioned by an individual called Al-Nu'man, and he gave him the book. فما زال قائما بعدما أذن حتى قرأ صدرا من الكتاب ثم وضع الكتاب في كمه ثم أقام وصلى. So he kept on reading it, right? After standing up for the adhan, right? After completing a part of the kitab, he put the kitab inside. Done the iqama and he prayed. ثم أخرج الكتاب حتى أتى عليها فقال لي يا خرساني من النعمان بن ثابت هذا. After the salat, he says to him, who is this individual called النعمان بن ثابت؟ قلت شيخ لقيته بالعراق. He is a sheikh that I met in Iraq. فقال هذا نبيل من المشايخ اذهب فاستكثر منه. Indeed, this is a great noble imam. Go back to him and try to take as much knowledge as you can from him. قلت هذا أبو حنيفة الذي نهيت عنه. In fact, this is the Abu Hanifa that you warned me against. In another narration we are told that Imam Ibn Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi nafsu qal ثم التقينا بمكة فرأيت الأوزاعية يجاري أبا حنيفة في تلك المسائل والإمام يكشف له بأكثر مما كتبته عنه فلما افترق قلت للأوزاعي كيف رأيته. There's another narration that states that Al-Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullahi alayhi ran into Al-Imam Abu Hanifa when he was in Mecca, right? And they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Imam Abu Al-Awza'i became amazed by this individual's knowledge, right? After they separated from one another, right? Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he says, I asked Al-Awza'i, how do you find this individual, right? How do you find him? قال غبطت الرجل بكثرة علمه ووفور عقله. Right? I envy him. There's two types of envy. There's a type of envy that is prohibited in the Sharia, right? The defamed type of envy, which is hoping for somebody's blessings to disappear. And there's another type of hasad, which is also translated as envy, but it requires an explanation. And even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا حسد إلا في اثنتين. One should not have hasad, envy, except in two scenarios. One of them is that which pertains to one reciting the Quran in the night, and another individual is extremely generous, right? You should try to what? Have that type of positive envy, if that makes sense. So he said, I envied him because of how knowledgeable he was. وَوُفُورِ عَقْلِهِ And how smart and intelligent he was. وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى And I seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدْ كُنْتُ فِي غَلَطٍ ظَاهِرٍ I was indeed somebody who evidently erred. أَلْزِمَ الرَّجُلِ Stick to this man, فَإِنَّهُ بِخِلَافِ مَا بَلَغَنِي Because that which has reached me is the opposite of what I came to know about. What can we take away from this qissa, brothers and sisters? اسْمَعْ مِنِّي وَلَا تَسْمَعْ عَنِّي If you really want to know the reality, then hear it directly from me. Right? Don't just take what the people are saying about me. And this is a very, very important principle that will take you very, very far. Right? Especially when it comes to marriage related issues, brothers and sisters. Right? We tend to get extremely emotional the moment we hear one side of the story of someone that we are close to. Agreed? How often, brothers and sisters, have I been arbitrating between husband and wife, right? And then the brother is just literally ripping into his wife before we get to the meeting. You get to the meeting, a lot starts becoming apparent, right? You see people walking away with preconceived notions because of what they heard from one side of the story. And because of that, a lot of enmity, right, builds up in one's heart towards that individual. And you haven't even heard his side of the story, right? Wallahi, I always try to remind myself, especially when somebody, right, talks to me about his wife before I go to the meeting, reminding myself, listen, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because it's not easy. You're hearing all of these things and you're thinking to yourself, akhi, he must be right. There's no way he's going to make up all of this about his wife, his beloved, right? What did Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu say? إِذَا تَقَاضَ إِلَيْكَ رَجُلًا فَلَا تَقْضِي لِلْأَوَّلِ حَتَّى تَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ الْآخَرِ. If two people come and seek your judgment, then don't take any of their sides until you hear the other. فَسَوْفَ تَدْرِي كَيْفَ تَقْضِي. You will have the insight in how to judge accordingly, right? Even Abdullah ibn Zubayr narrated قَدَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّ الْخَصْمَيْنِ يَقْعُدَانِ بَيْنِ ذِي الْحَاكِمِ. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam ruled that the defendant and also the claimant, they should both sit in front of the judge. It's one thing hearing both of them out. It's another when they are sitting right before you. A lot starts becoming apparent, right? A lot starts becoming apparent, right? So dialogue is extremely, extremely important, especially when it comes to sensitive related matters. Now, I remember my father used to say, because he used to see that I was extremely hasty when I was young, right? He would say to me, "Ya Muhammad, even if someone comes to you who has an eye poking out and he has stab wounds all over, don't rush to defending him or taking a side, because you don't know what he's just done. He could have just killed someone. They could have been fighting with one another. He managed to get the fatal blow. He ended up killing his friend, right? And now he has his eye poking out. You don't know what he's done." Meaning, take it easy, right? That person that you are now defending just because he's your family relative, or just because he's someone that you grew up with, right? Wallahi, this person is going to run away from you. And he is not going to care one bit about you. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهِ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. What does Allah Azza wa tell us? يَوْمَ يَفِرُ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, right? The day when one will run away from his brother. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. Sometimes they emotionally trap you. Emotional blackmail. How can you not stand by me? This is when I really, really need you. Right? They'll even say statements such as, where is your eek in Somali? Where's your blood? Huh? Where is your blood? How do you guys say that in English? That's how you say it, right? Huh? Where is your blood? Huh? Where is your loyalty? Right, to your family relatives and to your close friends and those who are always there for you. Not ala hisabi ma amarani Allahu azza wa jal bihi. Right? Not at the expense of my akhirah.
Mm. Even if you look at Ibn Taymiyyah, what was he?
He was Hanbali, right? Yeah.
Ibn Abdul Bar, Maliki,
yeah.
Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi,
Shafi'i. Yeah.
Right? And they reached a very high level in fiqh.
You have to mention Hanifi Shaykh before everyone says they were anti-Hanifi.
Oh, no, we're not against Imam Abu Hanifa.
We're not
against
Imam
Abu Hanifa. Is the oldest out of all of them.
Yeah.
By the way, on my iPad, I have a lecture that I want to conduct, some of the virtues of Imam Abu Hanifa.
MashaAllah,
and
good.
All the times when Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayh made good mention of Imam Abu Hanifa.
Mm. Yeah.
I actually got on my phone. I actually started collecting all the...
Because in this regard, I remember, this is ages ago actually, there was a couple of books which... Those that are, let's say, really strong Ahli Hadith or Ahl al-Hadith adherents used to basically push to show that Imam Abu Hanifa is not even from, almost as if he's not even from Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah. What's the name of the book? Do you know it?
It's called Nashr al-Sahifa.
Yeah.
By Sheikh Muqbil.
I think so. Is it by Sheikh Muqbil? His Hadith.
Yeah, it's called Nashr. He basically
and he took it from, and there's another, the statements of the scholars at the time that were critical of.
Yeah, I think that's a book
Abu
that
Hanifa
needs to be
reviewed and revised.
And eliminated.
Okay. Yeah.
Needs to be get rid of completely.
Yeah.
I think Sheikh Muqbil, may Allah Azza wa Jalla have mercy upon him, it was one of the things that he added. And just to kind of like put this out as someone who, you know, graduated from his institute. I don't think there was any, you know, any, if anything, it damaged
the da'wah. I mean,
the da'wah more than anything else.
Yeah.
Really did.
Yeah. Right. Because what happens today, people will say, for
they
example,
use that against us.
Like, yeah, they use it against
I don't believe in it at all. Yeah.
There's a book
by Sheikh Al-Islam. There's an explanation for everything that was mentioned in that book, I believe. Yeah. I genuinely believe.
Sheikh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah has a book, doesn't he? Raf al-Malam. Yeah, so that's about removing the blame from the imma, i.e. in the issues where they may have made mistakes and stuff like that. He's making...
It makes you more tolerant reading that book.
Yeah.
And he's doing this defending the former dahil.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It reminds me also of a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi when he said, كُلَّمَا اتَّسَعْ عِلْمُهُ اتَّسَعَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ. The more one increases in knowledge,
yeah,
the more this person will become more merciful.
Mm.
The more one will become more merciful.
Yeah.
Right, it becomes more open-minded.
What about the man's hair? What if he has long hair up to his shoulders? And likewise, the sister, she has long hair up to her shoulders. Wipe up to here. Wipe up to here. Anything more than that is not required. Right? Hadith Abdullah ibn Zayd, بَدَى بِمُقَدَّمِ رَأْسِ حَتَّى ذَهَبَ بِهِمَا إِلَى قَفَاهِ. He started from here, all the way up until his neck. All the way up until his neck. That's the bare minimum. So come back up is what the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also done. And this is a practice of his, which you should do from time to time. طيب, I know someone's probably going to ask, is it sunnah now to wipe the neck? Is that what you wanted to ask? طيب. Come on to your question. And Hanafis, they say you wipe the neck. And then some of you guys may turn around in a Hanafi masjid and say, you guys are doing bid'ah. Huh? And cause a big fiasco in the wudu khana. Here the narration states, brothers and sisters, started from here and went all the way down to the neck. Like, don't they have an evidence now? According to the majority of the scholars, the neck is of two types. A part of the neck that is connected to your head. Agreed? Everyone touch your... صح? Part of your head is connected to the neck, right? That needs to be wiped. And then there's a part that isn't. It's right here. Well, what I want you guys to understand, my brothers and my sisters, is this view didn't just come out of nowhere. Agreed? The Hanafi is just, you know what? Wake up one day and said, this is what we're going to do. As some brothers, they make it out to be. This at least, brothers and sisters, teaches you to be open-minded. Ask. Don't just rush to saying bid'ah. That's a big statement. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi was an alim, a scholar. I will blast anyone, right? Who tries to speak ill of him, even when it comes to his fiqh. Anyways, that's maybe another time we'll talk more about, inshallah ta'ala.
Some of the scholars mentioned about Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. But before I do that, ta'zeemuhu lis-sunnah. How he used to venerate the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would say, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If you find a hadith that is sahih, authentic, this is my madhab. Also Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi would say, مَا بَلَغَنِي عَنْ صَحَابِيٍ أَنَّهُ أَفْتَى بِهِ فَأُقَلِّدْهُ وَلَا أَسْتَجِيزُ خِلَافَهُ. Right? There's never a time that a hadith, or should I say a statement of a companion that reaches me, that he gave a particular fatwa except that I'm going to blind follow it. Right? Imam Abu Hanifa would take the statement of the companion. Right? And I wouldn't allow anyone to go against it. Also Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi mentions the chain of narration, Nu'aym ibn Hammad. Right, حدثنا ibn al-Mubarak qala sami'tu Aba Hanifa yaqul I heard Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi say idha ja'a 'an an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fa 'ala ar-ra's wal-'ayn. If there is a statement that reaches me from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is 'ala ar-ra's. This is an expression, right, that the Arabs do to say that it is respected and accepted. Right, wa idha ja'a عن الصحابة نختار من قولهم. If we find statements attributed to the companions, we will choose their statements. وإذا جاء عن التابعين زاحمناهم. As for the tabi'is, then, you know, you will see us going back and forth with them, looking for that which is most correct. As for the companions, radiallahu anhum, and also the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a no-go zone, right? Meaning, we accept it straight away, and there's no ifs and buts about it, right? They say about the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, it wasn't just, how can I put this right, him just coming and doing his own ijtihad, and then his students taking his ijtihad from him, right? They say that his halaqat were hilaq al-munadara. There would be gatherings that he would have in Kufa. And in these gatherings, there would be scholars like Qadi Abu Yusuf, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, Fudayl ibn Iyad, who was known for his zuhud, right? And there was also some of the muhaddithin like Hafs ibn Ghiyath, who was a great scholar in hadith, right? All of them, brothers and sisters, they would be sitting in gatherings together, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He may say something, right? And then he's opposed by the other scholars in his gathering, like Muhammad ibn al-Hassan and also Abu Yusuf, Qadi Abu Yusuf, and the Muhaddithun. He may mention a chain of narration that is weak, and then Hafs ibn Ghiyath would what? Oppose that. And then through that, a madhab was built. You know how you have councils today, right? Like in Saudi Arabia, they have councils. In Egypt, they have councils. It is not just one scholar saying something. Before they issue a fatwa, they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes you look at something in a certain way, right? But others have different outlooks on that, different perspectives to it. He will say something and make you think, Or I might put a particular point forward, and then you object to it, and then I find a way now to what? To answer some of the points that you are coming with. And that only betters my understanding of what we are discussing. So this was a type of madhab, brothers and sisters, right, that came about, or that was built through the discussions of the scholars in their gatherings and sittings. Let's go into something or some of the statements that Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned. He says, كَمَا أَنَّ أَبَا حَنِيفَةَ وَإِنْ كَانَ النَّاسُ قَدْ قَالَفُوهُ فِي أَشْيَاءَ وَأَنْكَرُوا عَلَيْهِ فَلَا يَسْتَرِيبُ أَحَدٌ فِي فِقْهِهِ وَفَهْمِهِ وَعِلْمِهِ. Right? Even though there were people who opposed Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, and they differed with him on issues, nobody can doubt what a great faqih he was. Nobody can doubt his understanding, his fiqh, right? His knowledge. وَقَدْ نَقَلُوا عَنْهُ أَشْيَاءَ يَقْصِدُونَ بِهَا الشَّنَاعَةَ عَلَيْهِ. They have attributed things to him in order to cancel him. وَهِيَ كَذِّبٌ عَلَيْهِ قَطْعًا. And undoubtedly, these are all lies that have been attributed to Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. And there's so many other statements, brothers and sisters. The last point I'm going to mention, inshaAllah ta'ala, is the excuses or the types of excuses that we should have for our scholars that Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi mentions. He says, فِي جِمَاعِ الْعَذَارِ فِي تَرْكِ مَنْ تَرَكْ مِنَ الْإِمَّةِ حَدِيثًا ثَلَاثَ أَصْنَافِ. He says the three main reasons, right? The three main reasons as to why a scholar may leave acting upon a hadith. And this is very, very important. You may come across a hadith and think to yourself, this is what? Straightforward. How can Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi say other than that? How can you oppose this particular hadith? And then you begin to say all sorts of negative things about this great Imam that has what preceded you in al-Iman. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi mentions, who passed away in the year 728. So he's not just some Wahhabi who's living today. The first point that he mentions is عدم اعتقادي أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. He may reject a particular hadith or not accept it simply because he believes that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't say it. Maybe the chain of narration that he's now come across is that which he doesn't accept. In the chain there is an individual who he sees as a liar or someone who he can't take knowledge from, or someone who is a weak narrator. Right? Number two, عدم اعتقادي أنه أراد تلك المسألة بذلك القول. الثالث اعتقاد أن ذلك الحكم منسوخ. It could be, brothers and sisters, that he rejects a particular hadith simply because he intended a completely different mas'ala. He's speaking about a different mas'ala, right? And yes, there might be a hadith there, but when he was discussing this particular matter, it was something that was completely unrelatable. Right? الثالث اعتقاد أن ذلك الحكم منسوخ. It may well be that he rejects a particular hadith simply because he believes it to be mansukh, abrogated. We have something in our Sharia called abrogation, right? Where one ayah abrogates another. And then you have the abrogated verse. And then you have some narration, some ahkam that are abrogated by other hadith, other incidents that took place later on. Right? وَالْكَلَامُ فِي هَذَا كَثِيرٌ. Right? There's a lot that can be mentioned. And I'm extremely tired as well. Right? This is maybe program number 8, I believe, this weekend. Right? And I would really wish that I come to this lecture and deliver it while I was more fresh. ولكن إن شاء الله تعالى, I hope we benefited and we took some lessons from the قصص. Not قصص. And there's a difference between قصص and قصص. قصص are true stories. قصص are a lion entered into the masjid, and then the lion said this, and then the lion left, and then he done that. But قصص, لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب. They are real stories, right? And inshallah ta'ala, I hope this answers some points بإذن الله ta'ala.